The word Advent literally means coming. Coming. And this is the season when we celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ came in Bethlehem, the incarnation of God. And we also embrace the anticipation of his promise to come again, the second Advent. In all of that, God had a plan, and he still does. Part of it has been revealed to us. Part of it is yet to come. And with his plan, God gave us a number of clues about what to expect about that first coming. And quite often, our clues came to us through the prophets. But even before the prophets, God gave many, many clues about everything that was to happen later in the tabernacle, in the symbols in the tabernacle. He gave Moses very explicit instructions, and in those instructions, God told Moses to make some special curtains and decorate those curtains and hang them in strategic places in the tabernacle. One had to go through those curtains in order to get to those strategic places. But these were not just any curtains. These curtains were to be made of fine white linen, and they were to be decorated with purple, red, and blue yarn. And I call those the four true colors of Christmas: white and purple and red and blue. And last week we started with purple, the color that biblically is associated with a king and royalty and wealth and authority. And of the four gospel writers, Matthew painted a kingly picture of our Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry among us with his authority. Matthew painted his gospel in purple. And today, our color, our focus is white. And the writer that focuses on white is Mark. Who was Mark? Most people would say, well, he was one of the 12 disciples. He was not. In fact, Mark was just a teenager when Jesus Christ was ministering around Jerusalem. Mark had a double name. His double name was John Mark. And his mother's name was Mary. Not the mother of Jesus, of course, but a different Mary. Mary, the mother of John Mark, was a devoted believer in Jesus Christ as God's son. And in fact, Mary held a number of Christian meetings in her home in Jerusalem, and all 12 of the disciples would come to her home for those gatherings along with many other people. And Mark, as a teenager, got to know all of those disciples and heard all the stories about Jesus Christ. There is a wonderful, miraculous story that's related to this found in Acts chapter 12, and it's about the Apostle Peter. I want to take a side trip, and I want to review that story in Acts chapter 12, because I believe this story reveals a profound impact on the life of Mark that affected him later as he wrote his gospel, and we will see where that led. I'm reading from Acts chapter 12, beginning in the first verse. This is not a short story, but it's a powerful one. Listen to this. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. I'm going to take a moment out here. Years ago, the National Christian Choir sang a concert at the National Cathedral. And I had a plan that we did not follow through with, but I had a plan that during the rehearsal, I would have a policeman, a real honest policeman, come in, interrupt the rehearsal, and arrest me in front of the choir and haul me out and try to stun everyone. I still think I should have done it, but I got cold feet. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. And when he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting Peter and putting him into prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each, Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison. But the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side, and he woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. And then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and your sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and the second guards, and they came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. And when they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself. "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent this angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything that the Jewish people were anticipating." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. "It's Peter." When she recognized his voice, she was so overjoyed that she ran back without opening the door and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking. And when they opened the door and they saw him, they were astonished. And Peter motioned with his hands for them to be quiet. And he described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the brothers about this," he said. And then he left for another place. What a story! What a wonderful story, so vivid. And Mary's teenaged son witnessed all of that. In fact, he became a disciple of Peter. And he followed Peter wherever Peter went. And he heard firsthand stories from Peter about this Jesus. Mark became Peter's scribe. He became Peter's translator. And eventually Mark wrote his gospel about Jesus Christ. And his gospel was the first gospel to be written. Matthew, Luke, and John learned from Mark. The student became the teacher. And what did Mark tell us about the birth of Jesus Christ? Nothing. At least he didn't tell us about Bethlehem and shepherds and angels and all of that. He began his gospel by telling us something which he must have thought was more important. Mark 1, beginning in verse 1. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord and make straight paths for him. Mark begins with John the Baptist. And here is the next verse. And so John came baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance and forgiveness for sins. Repentance and forgiveness of sins. Yes, the miracle of Jesus Christ being born in Bethlehem was anticipated. It was celebrated, and it is the essence of the Advent season. But to Mark, who was surrounded by those who knew Jesus Christ intimately, to Mark, the place to begin the gospel story was with the promise of forgiveness. And that is the reason that I say he painted the gospel story in white. White is considered the most positive color of all. It is mentioned more than any other color in the Bible. In fact, it is mentioned 75 times in the Bible, to be exact. The second most frequent mention of a color in the Bible is the color blue, which we will deal with on Christmas Sunday. White is associated with many wonderful things. It's associated with unity, with light, with goodness, with humility, with innocence, with cleanliness, free from spot or blemish, and many other similar words such as perfection. It should be very obvious that Jesus Christ is the most positive of all. He is purity. He is light. He is goodness. He is humility. He is innocence. He is perfection. He is the only one who is without spot or blemish. Hallelujah. Not that we care, but it's interesting to note that the Pope has worn a white robe since 1566 as a symbol of purity and sacrifice. And all of that speaks of forgiveness, the beginning of the focus of Mark's gospel. Now, we tend to think of forgiveness in terms of the cross of Jesus Christ, but we need to remember that forgiveness began in a manger in Bethlehem. When we read about the color white in the Old Testament, it is so often a clue, a foreshadowing of the coming ministry of Jesus Christ. For instance, Exodus 6:31, here's one of God's clues. The people of Israel call the bread manna. It was white as coriander seed, and it tasted like wafers made with honey. Manna was a miraculous gift from heaven, as was Jesus Christ. Manna was the bread of life for God's people, as is Jesus Christ. Manna brought spiritual nourishment to the people, as does Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ came into Bethlehem, he came like manna from heaven. Now, listen to this vision. This vision is found in Daniel 7, verse 9. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white as wool. That paints a glorious picture in my mind's eye. Can you see that? Can you see that radiance? And it foreshadows a very major biblical event that Mark tells us about in chapter 9, verse 2. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up to a high mountain where they were all alone, and there he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. Another amazing sight. Can you see it? Can you imagine it in your mind's eye? Jesus is God. Jesus is King. Jesus is glorious. Crown him, Lord of all. In Revelation 20, John had a great vision of heaven. And not only did he describe Jesus as glowing in white, but he even tells us that the throne on which he was sitting is white. Now, here is a startling contrast. The only one who is worthy, our Lord Jesus Christ, was wrapped in white bands of cloth and laid in a filthy manger. And he was wrapped in white bands of cloth when he was taken from the cross. There's a promise in the book of Isaiah that's also a foreshadowing. And it's in the first chapter of Isaiah, beginning in verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they shall be like wool. The color white, symbolically, is connected to God's grace and God's forgiveness for your sins and mine through Jesus Christ. And remember that Mark began his gospel with repentance and forgiveness. That was the priority for Mark. It did not begin with the genealogy of Jesus as Matthew did. It did not begin with a Christmas narrative as the others did. It began with forgiveness. It began with painting in white, one of the colors of Christmas. Now, in the book of Revelation, the Holy Spirit speaks to seven different churches. One of them, the fifth one, was the church of Sardis. And I'm reading from Revelation 3, beginning in verse 4. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is still speaking to his church, gathered right here in the Wedgwood Room at Turf Valley. And he says that there are those here whose sins are forgiven. And through his holy eyes, he sees you dressed in white. Give him praise. Give him thanks. Give him glory this Advent season. But perhaps he also sees some here who are struggling with sin. In the beginning of this passage about Sardis, God says this, I know your deeds. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Wake up! That's what it says. Is he speaking to you? Are you one of those? We don't like to think of ourselves as sinners. I don't. We'd rather think of ourselves as upstanding members of the community, people who honor the laws of the land. People with whom other people want to share life. People who come to worship and they sing and they pray and they listen and then they return for more. We would rather think of ourselves as alive in the kingdom and not dead to sin. All those who are dressed in white were dead to sin, but they overcame. And just like the message of John the Baptist, they repented for the forgiveness of their sins. 1 John 1, verse 8, if we claim we are without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will, what? Forgive us our sins and purify us from all righteousness. He will dress us in white. One of the colors of Christmas. Listen again to this promise to his church in Sardis and to the church right here, right now. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. Now, I do not know what sin or what sins may be gripping you in your life right now, but he does. He knows. And in all likelihood, you do too. Overcome. Repent. Receive his forgiveness, brothers and sisters. Receive your garment of white, as white as snow. That's why he came. That's why we celebrate his advent, his incarnation, and his promise of coming again. That is why this blessed season of the year is a wonderful reminder to each and every one of us to wake up! Wake up! Some people did just now. The same is true of the season of Lent. It's a reminder of our need for a Savior. He came. He overcame. He ascended into heaven and he sits at the right hand of God the Father, dressed in white and sitting on a throne of white. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. Crown him. Crown him Lord of all. Listen to these words from Mark, chapter 8, beginning in verse 34. Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, as we celebrate the Nativity, we celebrate the Ascension. As we celebrate the manger, we remember the cross. And we thank you that you came to clothe us in white and to be with you. Oh, come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen.